Scripture reading this morning is in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 16. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God."
Well, good morning. I really appreciate the opportunity to come back to you. If you're paying attention to the bulletins, you'll notice that I'm early. Really wasn't due until next month, but I had some conflicts, so I requested to come here, and I think I did this a couple years ago where I picked a race day to travel from the south side of Indianapolis to come up here and visit all of you. I would say of all the millions and billions of dollars and all the headaches we've ever spent on roads, repairs, and traffic and exits, we finally got it right. Because I think only the right-hand lane was plugged up, and there was about three lanes fully open, so I was able to fly right here. So finally, we figured out something in the world of traffic and road repairs, but I am excited to be here. I'm happy to be here. I kept thinking about, what am I going to bring to the table today? What can I talk about in God's Word that is going to encourage you in some form of fashion? And as always, if you ever preach the gospel, you always realize that, you know, you can't bring anything new, because there is nothing new. But what is something today that can help people today, encourage them today? And I always try to go back to the basics. I like to go back to the beginning of things, always. I don't always want to stay there, because we want to get to the mature things, obviously. But how do we grow sometimes in the mature things if sometimes we forget the basic things? And so then I went back to talk about, well, what about our relationship with Jesus Christ? How do we grow that relationship? And one thing that I found in my life, and as, you know, no matter how many sermons I've preached, how many times I've taught a Bible class or read my Bibles, we can always get better. We can always grow. My favorite, I think, athlete of all time was Peyton Manning. Okay, and he's always talking about getting better. He never said that he peaked. When they talked about a game, he said, "Well, we're just going to get better." You know, he never made himself look like he had it all. He didn't ever say that I'm the greatest of all time, at least not out in public. He just said, "We're going to get better." As his greatness was so great, he still said there's room to get better. And so that's what I really think about in my life. There's always ways to get better. In my relationship with Jesus Christ, in my relationship with my spouse, my kids, my church, my community, my workplace, everywhere I go, there's something that Kevin can do better somewhere, some way, and somehow. Every day that I wake up, I don't wake up the same. And I'm sure you do the same thing. One day you wake up happy, the sun is shining, and you're ready to conquer the world. The next day, I'd rather go back to bed because I don't want to conquer the world. Why is that? What's changed? What's happened? How do I make those things better? So that every day I do wake up, I'm going to conquer the world. Because I woke up, I have to conquer the world. I have to get the kids to school. We have to get homework done. We have to go to the job. We have to put food on the table. We have to do those things. In the end, I want my relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to abstain from temptation and sin. Some days are harder than others for those things. But something that I found myself doing on a constant basis is that I always pray on my way to work. I have about a 12-minute commute to work every day, and I spend that moment to say my morning prayers. Because the moment that I get up, it's pretty hectic, and it's probably like yours. You're hustling and bustling yourself. I've got four kids who are with me here today who got to get ready for school. By the time they're out the door for school, I'm out the door for work. Zero time for really a morning prayer. So I use that moment to have a small devotion with God. I try to look at the sunset that's coming up or the rainy day that it is and just still somehow be thankful for what it is. But one day I was on my way to work, and I don't know if it was due to a song I was listening on the radio or something, but I didn't really pray as I normally would. something within inside of me all of a sudden just started thinking about my faith in God, His actual existence, that He is real, that I believe in Him, that He loves me, that He follows me, that He's always taken care of me, and He's always protected me. And sure, sometimes we acknowledge those things within those prayers. First of all, we call upon God, say our Father in heaven, our Heavenly Father of some sort. And you go right into a thankfulness, a thank you for the things you've given me, the provisions, you know, the good night's sleep. And then you go into those things where, can you help me with some things? And then hopefully somewhere in there you've asked for forgiveness and mercy and grace when it's all said and done. And give me the strength and the ability to go on through this day. And at the end you close it all by acknowledging Him once again. By saying, in Jesus' name, amen, right? But this day had nothing of that. In the sense of any sort of format. This day it was, you are here. You're real. You're my God. And you're my King. I believe in you so much. I know you're with me. I know you've heard me. I know you've always taken care of me. The goodness that I am is only because of you to this day. And folks, when I had that moment, which I've never had that moment in 20 years, at least I never felt like it. It was 20 years ago that I was baptized. And in that moment, I came forward and a preacher said to me, Kevin, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And I said, yes. And there was no other moment in my life that could parallel with the moment that I had on that day on my way to work. Because it was that moment, and of all the other sermons and Bible classes and the prayers that I've ever said, that I truthfully, loudly acknowledged in my heart that you are real. That you are here, that you are God, that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, I've said all that a million times in sermons. I've said that in some form or fashion within a prayer. But to speak to God and say, you are God. You are real. You are here. Jesus, you are the Son. You died for my sin. You are my God. You are my King. Was the moment of confession. I was the only one in the car. There was no one else with me. Hopefully God was there. But I was by myself. And what that moment did for me was, I had goosebumps. I'm not lying to you. I had goosebumps. And I just felt this overwhelming sensation of just joy and peace and comfort like I haven't had in a while. And I want to encourage you and implore you to think about what I'm talking about here, because it's not just something I'm like, oh, yeah, God's here. Sure. That's why we're here today. We're here at church because we believe in this God, right? That's why we're here. We're going to worship Him. It was more than that. It was like I felt like I was before His throne acknowledging His Creator. That He is the wonderful Master, that He is God, that He is the King. And it was a peaceful, intimate moment where it was just a moment of praise. But who was that for? Because how many times do we praise God and we acknowledge God and we worship God and we say, well, we're doing this to the glory of God, right? But when we do all these things, we get a personal benefit out of it. We get a benefit by acknowledging, yes, God, you are there. And yes, you are real. Now, when you come forward and you're baptized, you know, sure, it's a public confession, absolutely, before man and woman. And then there's a process, and then you are baptized. There was nobody else in this truck but me. And what it had done for me was an eye-opening, it was an awakening thing. It was like we reconnected. And I always felt like He was there, and I always felt like I was there for Him. But it was like this moment that we just all of a sudden just boom, reconnected all over again. Because in no shape or way or form that I ever felt like I ever acknowledged Him in such a way that I did in that moment. And this is a moment that is one of the most crucial moments in our lives. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is there. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess Him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Now again, it was just me and God. Okay? But in this case, absolutely. Whoever confesses me my name, who I am before men, I will confess you as someone I know, as someone who is a part of me before my Father is in heaven. Now, why is this so important? Now, this is important in many ways. We're standing there in front of our co-workers, and they're asking us, do you believe in God? And I say, yes, I do. Was that really the correct answer? It was the right answer, but it was the answer that we really wanted and that we really should have portrayed. The question is, do you believe in God? Absolutely, I do. He is my God, He is my King, He is my Lord, and He is my Savior, and I worship Him forever. The only way that you're really going to confess that in such a fashion, in such a way, is if you truly believe it. Just because you're sitting here this morning does not mean but that you believe that. It's how you live. It's how you speak. It's how you respond to God. It's what you do in His name. It's the glory that you bring to Him. That's the response. And so many times, we don't even have to say this. People look at our lives and say, you must be a Christian. Well, what gave you that impression? Well, it's the things that you do. It's how you respond to adversity and other things going on in your life. A moment ago, you were being crushed, you were being perplexed, you were being slandered, but yet it didn't bother you. Why? Because in the grand scheme of things, it doesn't matter to my life. Because I know who my God is and who my Savior is. It's everything that we do. We have a moment to confess Jesus Christ before men. And we do that because, again, we know who He is. And we do that because we know what He has done for me. But we also do it because we know what He has done for other people. The flip side of this is the other side of this, the adverse side. He says, but whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Now, none of us this morning, I don't think, if someone says, do you believe in Jesus Christ, that we would shun away from that and get fearful of that and say, no, we don't. Sometimes our actions, sometimes our other words declare that and deny Him. Sometimes we join in certain things that aren't pleasant, that are unrighteous, that are sinful. Sometimes we say things, we laugh at things when somebody is slandering someone else. We join into that slander and that joking and that nonsense. We didn't really feel like we had a heart to do that, but we thought it was funny at the moment, so we joined in. In such a fashion, we are denying His love and His peace and His unity. In Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He was asking His disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. This great question, who do people say that I am? Based on the things that I've done in the short time that I've been here, based on the things that I've said, what few things those were, what impression am I giving to the world? Who do they say that I am? Well, Jeremiah, Elijah, one of the prophets, maybe even John the Baptist. Somebody that's a great man. Certainly not a God, but a great man. Well, okay, well, I get that because they may have heard, you know, these fish tales about me, which I hope they heard a fish tale. 5,000 men and women ate fish. Hope you got that. They've heard the fish tales about me and these few little things that may have wandered off that they've kind of got an idea. But wait a minute here. Who do you say that I am? You've heard everything that I've said. You've seen everything that I've done. I've called you to be my disciples. Who do you say that I am? Peter rises up. He says, you are the Son of the living God. Now wait a minute. Who told you that, Peter? Who told you that I am the Son of the living God? Did I tell you that? Did Jesus ever walk up to Peter and say, "Hi, hi, how you doing? Simon Barjona. I'm Jesus, the Son of God." He never did that. He never introduced himself in such a way. I think the only outcalling that was ever given was John the Baptist, who said, "Here comes the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Not sure if really Peter was standing there by the Jordan River that moment that Jesus was being baptized or to come along. But the whole concept is here that Jesus never really introduced himself to Peter that way. How do you know me as such? What's our interaction? It's our communication. It's our relationship. It's everything that I've experienced with you. That's how I know who you are. Has Jesus ever came to your life and said, "Hi, good morning, how are you doing? I'm Jesus, the Son of the living God." "Oh, that's great, nice to meet you." He's never done that. How do you know? Who do you say that he is? And the people all around your life say, "Who do you worship? Who's your God? Who's your king?" And they just usually say that in the universal sense. "I worship Jesus, the Son of the living God." But how do you know this? Simon Barjona, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. In other words, man did not bring this to you. God brought this to you. In other words, God brought me to you. How do you know it? God brought Jesus Christ, the Word of God, to you. Now, sure, it was probably as a carrier, a man probably carried the Word of God to you and helped you understand it, but surely it was God who opened up these things to you. And it was based on this. He says in verse 18, "I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock," in other words, upon this fact, upon this statement, he says that "I will build my church." Upon the fact that I am the Son of the living God, I will build my church upon that fact, that foundation. And because of these things, the kingdom of heaven is not just for Peter, but for anyone who believes that fact. Now, however, Peter found himself in some trouble. We know Peter very well. Peter was a man who followed Jesus, but yet Peter had a mouth, if you will, in such a fashion. One day here in Matthew chapter 26, "And Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away because of me this very night. I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee.' But Peter said to him, 'Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away.' Jesus said to him, 'Truly I say to you that this very night, before a rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, 'Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you.' And all the disciples said the same thing too." Now, I say Peter had a mouth because he was one that, hold on a second. No way. Hold on a second. You're wrong. And he's going to tell the Son of God, the Son of the living God, that Peter just said who he was, "You're wrong. Jesus just said, 'You will all fall away from me tonight.'" Here he's got an intimate setting around the Lord's Supper. He's washed their feet, broke the bread with them, gave them encouragement of the help of the Holy Spirit's going to be with them. And then he says, "You're going to fall away from me tonight." No. I'd never do that. Raise your hands. How many of you, in this case, just like this case, how many of you would fall away from Jesus Christ that very night? None of us. We would say the same thing just like Peter. I would never do that. Now let me go a little bit farther here. He says, even though, in verse 33, "all may fall away because of you, I would never fall away. But when Jesus said this, that you would deny me 3 times, he says, even if I have to die for you," in verse 35. And Peter actually makes that truthful in such a way, because later on in the garden when Jesus is being arrested, he pulls out the sword, cuts off the ear of Malchus. He's going to fight for Jesus. We would fight for Jesus. Why? Because we believe in him. We know who he is. Someone rises up and starts slandering God, we're going to step up, right? We would never deny him. We would fight for him. We would do anything. We would stand in front of him and take the bullet for him, whatever it may be. In such a way, we would defend Jesus just like Peter did. But what did Jesus tell Peter when he cut the ear off of Malchus? He said, "Put it away. For those who live by the sword shall die by the sword. What did Jesus mean there for a moment? He meant that the battle is not a physical battle, it's a spiritual battle, and it has everything to do with your belief and your faith. It has nothing to do with a sword or a physical fight. Your ability to defend me, your ability to proclaim me has nothing to do in a physical form. It has everything to do with your faith and your belief and your confession of who I am and what I've done. Peter didn't get this concept. Peter, you can sit here and draw a sword and you can fight for me and wave it around all day long. But the mere fact that it is, you're going to flee and you're going to deny me three times. That has more of an impact than anything you could do for me physically. Because you can't win physically. But you can lose by denying me. And sure enough, Peter's approach said, hey, you're one of him. You're one of his followers. I don't know what you mean. I'm not that guy. Oh, absolutely, you are. I don't know the man. You're one of the Galileans. He says, no. And he ends up cursing. And a rooster crows, and Peter realizes all of a sudden what he had done. That he had denied Jesus three times. The same man who said, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And we have that confidence. We want to have that confidence because that's our faith, right? That if somebody stands before me, puts a gun to my forehead and says, Kevin, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Absolutely he is. And we would do that, right? I like to think I would. I've never had that happen to me. I hope that never happens to me. But you know what? In such a fashion that our entire lives are kind of similar. Do we get nervous? Do we get scared sometimes when people start talking about Jesus Christ or slandering Christians, religion in general, all the atheists out there who are rising up and proclaiming how dumb we are. The moments where people want us to go engage in things, but that's not who I am. That's not what Jesus would want me to do, and I'm not going to do that. Do we rise up and take that stand? Sure, it's not a bullet, but it makes the same statement every day of our lives. In 1 John 1, he says, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now again, we have that prayer and we say, you know what, God, I please forgive us of our sins and please have mercy and peace on us. And that's absolutely what we are to do. But are we truthfully acknowledging the things that we have done wrong? I mean, sure, we can encompass everything and say, God, just forgive me. But the moment that you do something wrong, that's the moment. Where I turn to God and I confess, you are God, you are King, and I am a mere peasant who is unworthy to even approach your throne. I do not deserve your mercy and your grace, but I plead for those very things. The Apostle Paul said that I am the chief of sinners. Why? A man who was persecuting the church acknowledged the things that he had done wrong, yes. But remember, he prayed to the Lord three times, right? Three times that this thorn in his flesh, whatever it may be, to come away from him. On the road to Damascus, Jesus is now confronting him as in this light, and he says, why are you persecuting me? Stop persecuting me. And he calls him into service, and he says, I will show you how much you shall suffer. And I don't know, that may have been the thorn that Peter had, or Paul had, for the rest of his life, was just the physical persecution, suffering for Jesus Christ. But when he prayed for him three times that this leave me, what did Jesus counter? What was Paul's reaction was? My grace is sufficient for you. Did he get his answer? Yes, he did. Is it what he wanted? As in a fleshly man? No. Is it what he needed? Absolutely. But what did he do? He willfully acknowledged Jesus and he willfully accepted whatever it was in his life. My point is this. is that His grace was enough. One day we're going to stand before the throne of God as this creature who has sinned. Jesus Christ not only died so that we have our sins remissed, but in addition to, He died so that we would get to worship God for all eternity in heaven. Now that's grace. First of all, grace was the fact that we were forgiven and we didn't deserve it. There's nothing we can do to deserve grace, first and foremost. Second of all, we definitely don't deserve an extra reward called heaven. A peace and joy, no crying and no pain, and where we get to be in the presence of God for all eternity. The fact of the matter is this, if we confess our sin, He says He's faithful to forgive us. He doesn't have to do that. There's no rhyme or reason why He would want to do that other than the fact that He loves you. And always, the only thing He's asking us to do is that if we confess our sins, and by confessing your sins, you're confessing who He is. That I am unworthy, that I have sinned, that I am fallen short of the glory of God. And by doing those things, you're acknowledging His purity and holiness and blamelessness. But you're also acknowledging that He is our Savior. That He's only the only one who can forgive us of our sins. And that He is the one that we need to forgive us of our sins. And Proverbs 28 says, "He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses them and forsakes them will find compassion." What we need to do is bring the things that we are to light. Now, you might say, well, hold on a second. It sounded like you were talking about that, well, we need to confess Christ before men. Now you're talking about confessing our sins. Yes. You can't confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God before everybody in the world and yet still engage in sin every day of your life. As we acknowledge our sin, as we acknowledge our transgressions, and we bring those things to the table, in other words, we bring those things to light, we're exposing our deeds, yes. But in the same sense, we're asking forgiveness of those things, we're turning from those things, and what we do thereafter is proclaim Jesus Christ everywhere we go. You ever try to proclaim that you're a Christian to someone at the same time you're trying to sin? I've done that. Somebody says, well, I thought you were a Christian. So did I. Got caught up in a moment, whatever it was. You know, and that happens. I'm not accepting the fact that happens, but it happens. I'm human, right? They say, well, I thought you went to church. I thought you were a preacher. And you're doing this. You're saying this. And sure, that moment has happened in my life. I'm not proud of it. Absolutely. But we have to reveal those things. We have to confess those things. The things that are concealed. Did I want somebody to know those things? Absolutely not. The only thing I want them to know is I was a Christian, that I was a believer of Jesus Christ, and I was a preacher. Did I ever want them to know that I've said those things or done those things? Absolutely not. But here it is. I did it. So, you know, and that's on the table. The same thing happened to Paul. When they said, well, weren't you this guy that persecuted Christians? Yes, I was. That's not who I am now. Bring in the things that we have done to light. In Ephesians chapter 5, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. Jesus is the light. In 1 Corinthians 4, 5, therefore do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. Do you realize that everything that you've ever said, thought, and done, God knows? There's a lot of things that I've said in my life and I've done in my life, good or bad, that nobody knows but me and God, but me. There's a lot of things that you've said and a lot of things that you've done that nobody knows but you and God. There's a lot of things that I've done good in my life. I've helped a lot of people and never said a word to anybody. The only people that knew that I helped them was the person that I helped, myself and God. And that's the way it should be in my heart. There's a lot of things that I've said, a lot of things that I've done. There's a lot of things that I've done bad in my life that I've forgotten about.
He knew every one of them. Now, you're probably starting to think about how rotten this guy standing before you is preaching all of a sudden by the things that I just said. You know, one sin is too many. A million sins is just as bad as one. But overcoming those things, turning from those things, confessing those things, revealing those things. And it doesn't have to be to everybody in this church. It doesn't have to be to your spouse. It doesn't have to be to your kids. It doesn't have to be your parents, your best friend, anybody. But it has to be to God. Now, do you ever think that, well, wait a minute, why do I got to do that? You already knows, right? Who was the first person or people to ever confess that they had sinned against God? Adam and Eve. Serpent came up to Eve and said, hey, what that guy told you about if you eat this forbidden fruit, he was wrong. You won't die. Eat it. Tastes really, really good. There's a lady at work, and she was talking biblical things with me one day, and she was joking about how God created women second because we men were the rough draft. And I said, let me remind you of something. Eve ate the fruit first. She didn't realize that. She didn't remember that. She knew that Adam and Eve, she always thought, well, Adam's sin, right? From Adam's sin in Romans, you know, the one transgression by the other transgression, by the other righteous act, Jesus Christ, we are saved, right? Eve ate the fruit first. Men, that's the only leverage you got. You will still lose the battle, as I lost the battle with that woman. Regardless, well, she ate the fruit, and she turned to Adam and gave some to Adam, and he ate. And all of a sudden, God is now wandering in the garden and says, well, where are you? And they said, well, we hid ourselves, for we were naked. God said, well, who told you you were naked? Is that God knew the answer before he asked the question? Well, absolutely he did. He knew why they were naked. He knew what they did. He knew how they understood this. There was no other person that walked up and says, hey, cover that up, you're naked. Adam and Eve knew in that moment because now they sinned. Everything was open to them. Why did God ask them the question? Because he wanted them to admit. He wanted them to confess what they had done wrong. That's why. God knows everything that you do and everything that you ever said and done. But he wants you to come before his throne and bow down and acknowledge that very fact. But by doing that, when the same concept with then Adam and Eve did that, they're still acknowledging God. Why did they hide? It wasn't because they were naked. It was because they were afraid. He knows. Shh. I mean, God addressed Adam. Adam, why'd you do this? She told me to do it. She gave it to me. I was just trying to please my wife, right? You know, happy wife, happy life type thing, you know. Was that good enough for him? No. We can't pass the buck. We can't give the excuse, well, you know, it's just the situation I was in. It was the people I was with. You know, I just kind of, my upbringing was that way, so just that's who I am. Oh. You know the truth. You know what I said. You know what I asked for. More importantly, you know what I've done for you. Why did you do that? Why are you doing that? Stop doing those things. Reveal those things. Confess those things. Confess my name. Turn from those things. In Psalm 32, I acknowledge my sin to you, says David. In my iniquity, I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin, Selah. David was a bad, bad, bad man. But yet, his heart was that of God. Because he acknowledged God, he turned from his transgressions, and he went off to be such a great, great man and sit on the throne. In Acts chapter 3, therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord and that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you. Folks, I want us to confess that Jesus Christ is our God. I want us to confess that he is my King. That he is my Savior, that he died for me. And it's not just the moment that you come forward and are baptized, but it's every day of your life. It's everything that you do. It's in a moment where you wake up and you look up to the stars, which My favorite time is night. My favorite time is day, but my favorite time is night because I go outside and I look up to the stars and I just talk to Him. I don't see the world around me. I don't see the sin and the chaos. I don't hear all the sirens and the sounds of the world. I see Him when I look up. And it's at that moment that I confess and I acknowledge that He's my God, He's my King, He's my Creator. We can't just do that for 1 hour on Sunday morning. We can't do it for another hour on Sunday evening and another hour on Wednesday. We'd have to do it every day of our lives. And then when we do that, we're out in the world and the people look at us and say, "Hey, are you a Christian? Do you believe in this Jesus, the Son of God?" You can say, "Absolutely, I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God." I don't just say yes, I'm going to tell you who He is. And it's only because you believe in Him. You're not afraid of Him. I'm afraid of Him because I've got all this sin in my life. I'm afraid that my friends are going to find out. Could you imagine standing there in the throne of God and all the friends and family that you have are lined up right beside of you? And they're like, "All right, Kevin, so here's the things that you have done." Like, "Oh man, I can't believe these people are going to find out who I really am." But don't wait. You're next. It's okay to put it before His feet. That's why He died. He said, "Bring it to me. You can't carry the burden of sin. Give it to me. I died so that you would take your sins and give them to me." But in doing that, it's confessing who He is. Within your prayer, no matter what it is, within thankfulness or repentance or strength or whatever it may be, confessing it and acknowledging who He is as the one who has the power and the authority over all things to do those very things. In Romans 10, He says, "But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart." That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. From with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Confession not before a man, as some religions do. No man can save you. There's only one God who can save you. Your confession is between you and Him. The things that you have done, but more importantly, just acknowledging who He is. And when you acknowledge who He is, you can't help but yet to confess your futility. In closing, in Acts 2, 37 through 39, He says, "Now when they heard this, they were pierced through the heart and said to Peter," notice Peter here talking, "and then the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to Himself." What was their response? Of all the things that you do and all the things that you have done in your entire life, I want you to serve God and I want you to serve man and I want you to love each other and all those things that we talked about and all the things the Bible talks about. The number one thing that's hindering you from doing those things, though, is your confession of who Jesus Christ really is. Who is He to you? He's just the Creator. He's, you know, he's God. He's somebody we're supposed to come here and sing songs to. I don't know. Somebody that I only need when I'm on my deathbed in the hospital, that guy. He is so much more in everything, for everything that's a part of your life. If you ate breakfast this morning, it was because of Him. If you got up this morning, it was because of Him. If you drove here this morning, it's because of Him. If you can breathe right now, it's because of Him. If you have your children sitting beside you, it's because of Him. If you have joy in your life, it's because of Him. If you've conquered all types of sins, it's because of Him. If you have hope of eternal life, it's because of Him. Acknowledge that. Confess that. Believe in that. Praise Him for that. He's your God. He's your King. He's your Savior. He is your friend. He's your brother. He's your Father. The chief priest, our mediator, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the great I am, the resurrection, the truth, and the life. Whereas no one comes to the Father yet through Him. The invitation is for you this morning to confess Him, to repent of your sins, to believe on Him, to be baptized in His name. If that is for you this morning, may you come forward now as we stand and sing.